I appreciate that. We're in Judges. Judges chapter 13. It really has been a tremendous camp here. Hope it's the first of many. You know, we didn't quit on that song. We didn't quit. Well, I'm all for wisdom and discernment and discretion, too. But when we have set our hand to the plow, we don't quit. And that's something that we're gonna get to here. We are working out of Hebrews chapter 11. And it's interesting that Samson is included as one of the great men of faith. And I think that it's important that we remember Samson's impact and appreciate Samson's feats of faith. Sometimes it's really easy to remember Samson's shortcomings. But he's listed there in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's important that we take from his feats of faith. He's a man of great faith. Judges chapter 13. We're going to read the first 14 verses here. Judges 13, 1 through 14. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have born no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing, for behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God." Very awesome. "And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom thou hast sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me.' Then Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to the woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now, when your words came to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded.'" Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for this time. I'm grateful for this opportunity to be with these men of faith. Father, I'm grateful and thankful for the examples given to us throughout the Scripture. I'm thankful for the way that you have so devised the Scriptures, Lord God, and have put them in a way that transcends man's planning. Father, I pray that we would take encouragement and inspiration from the Scriptures so that we might be able to fulfill our purpose today for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It's interesting there in verse 5. Samson has a purpose even before he is born. He has a purpose. We see that the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife and he tells her that she is going to bear a son. And Samson is going to deliver. Samson is going to be a deliverer. He is going to deliver Israel from the hand of their enemies, from the Philistines. He's going to begin the deliverance. And in this way, Samson is a part of God's plan to elevate man's understanding about deliverance or salvation. Our minds can't help but go to another encounter with an angel, right? Announcing the birth of another child who's going to be conceived. You can't help but think about that. And Samson, in this way, is helping to elevate our understanding of what deliverance, what salvation is all about. See, a lot of times our minds rightly go to guys like Moses. See, Moses brought deliverance to the nation of Israel from the Egyptians. He led them out of slavery, right? And he brought salvation. And that set the context for what the nation of Israel understood salvation to be. Salvation to the nation of Israel is deliverance from the hands of a physical enemy. And Moses brought salvation. But isn't that exactly what Samson is doing? Samson is bringing deliverance. Samson is bringing salvation from a physical enemy. He is going to begin to deliver the Israelites from the hands of the Philistines. And so that is being set up so that we can understand that Jesus is solving us from our real slavery problem. Now, the real slavery problem that Moses was, or that the nation of Israel had, they thought was the Egyptians. But we understand that God is setting that up, that our real slavery problem is a slavery to sin. And so Jesus is going to be the great deliverer that is going to bring salvation from our sins. And of course we know that God's not done working with that term. Salvation, right? He's also going to bring us salvation, deliverance from our physical body so that we have a body that is fitted for heaven. See, he's working on that term, salvation. And Samson gets to have a part in this. Samson, in this small way, gets to prefigure Christ, that he is going to bring deliverance to the nation of Israel. He's going to demonstrate what that looks like so that we can understand the significance of our spiritual deliverance from sin and ultimately our deliverance from this body to receive a body fitted for heaven. And that purpose is set out before him before he is conceived. Before he's born. This is what is going to take place. Here's your purpose. Well, we'll get to that in just a little bit, but I think that that purpose is certainly going to be highly significant in Samson's life. One of the things that we see is that Samson, he doesn't quit. We talked about, we didn't quit on that song. Samson doesn't quit. He holds on to the picture that I am a deliverer. I bring deliverance from the hand of the Philistines. And he never loses that picture. There's a picture in his mind that he's going to deliver, and he keeps the picture. He keeps the picture. He keeps the picture. I'm jumping ahead, but brothers, what are we going to do? We're going to keep the picture. Keep the picture. Keep the picture. And if we keep the picture, our victory certainly is guaranteed. I want to bring out a couple things, though, there in those first 14 verses. Verse 3, it's kind of interesting here. The angel appears to Manoah's wife there in verse 3. And then in verse 9, he appears to Manoah's wife again. So both times that the angel of the Lord, wonder who that might be, the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife. I think it's reading through these three or so chapters here in Judges, three or four chapters here in Judges dealing with Samson. This chapter in particular in verse 13, it's interesting, Manoah had a spiritual wife. He had a good wife, a wife that had good spiritual perspective. I think that it's important that we don't just read right over that. He had a good wife. It's funny. He's praying, and we'll get to that here in a second. He's praying that the angel of the Lord would appear again. And he does, right? And then he appears to his wife again. And so after he appears to his wife again, he's asking questions, right? And then in verse 13, then the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Let the woman pay attention." He's basically not going to waste his breath on Manoah. What do you two better pay attention? It's going to be her. Okay? No, I think that certainly that there's a lesson for some of us here is that sometimes let me put it this way. It's really valuable. The value of a spiritual wife cannot be overstated. Amen. Since the value of a spiritual wife cannot be overstated, it is to our own detriment. It is to our own disadvantage if we do not get her insight and her perspective. We go to Proverbs chapter 18. We're coming right back to Judges, but we go to Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 22. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And then chapter 19 and verse 14. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Well, if our wives are a gift, right? Again, we want to be listening. We want to be paying attention to our spiritual wives. It's our responsibility as husbands to help them to explore their potential and to pay attention to the insight that they have for us. So it's interesting too, the way that, and you can have your own opinion about this, but certainly think that it's interesting to kind of see the influence that Manoah's wife has on him. You know, if you look back there at Judges 13, again, come to your own conclusions, but I can share a little opinion here to hopefully encourage you a little bit. I think if you look at verse 8 there, Manoah is praying, right? I think Manoah's a good guy. I think he's wanting to do the right thing. He's a good guy. But if you look at verse 12, and Manoah said, "Now when your words come to pass..." Certainly, that's a statement of faith. "But look, now when your words come to pass, what shall the boy's mode of life and his vocation?" I thought that was kind of an interesting question. He's basically asking, okay, look, what's his socioeconomic status going to be, and how's he going to live? See, even though Manoah, I think, is a guy who's wanting to do the right thing, what we see is that he's not asking the right questions, which tells you that he's not prioritizing the right things. See, he's not prioritizing the right things, and because he's not prioritizing the right things, the right questions are not coming. And so, as was brought out earlier this weekend, he's kind of an earthy guy. But I think that his wife kind of helps guide him in that right direction. It helps guide him, helps to push him to prioritize the right things. I think that's a challenge for all of us, no matter what stage we're in, but for our families in particular, as husbands, as fathers, as grandfathers, or even as some of these young men. You know, who we are is way more important than the things that we do. See, young guys in particular, young guys around the campfire, I want you to pay attention to this, okay? Because one of the things that a lot of times it'll get told to you okay, is that, you know, what's your job going to be? What kind of house are you going to have? Okay, what's it going to look like? See, a lot of times those things get prioritized, those things get emphasized, but who we are, our character, is really what's important. It's so much more important than our house or our lifestyle. It's important that we train our kids to be spiritual warriors. Amen. See, it's interesting because there's a lot of people that would agree in principle with that sentiment. But what I tend to see is that there's a lot of Manoahs. There's a lot of Manoahs that agree in theory, in principle, that I want my children to be spiritual warriors. But when it comes down to setting priorities, ultimately, they're pretty earthly. They're pretty earthly. Because it's more important that our kids are those spiritual warriors than that they're great athletes. Or have important hobbies. Or set up to make good incomes. You know, there's nothing wrong with athletics. There's certainly nothing wrong with hobbies. And setting our kids up to have a good vocation is a smart and a discerning thing to do. But that's not the focus. The focus is to train spiritual revolutionaries. Revolutionaries. And so, you know, I appreciate Manoah's wife. Well, I think she's able to help him along. He's praying. He's doing good. Manoah's doing good. But how can we help our spouse? How can we allow our spouse to help us? So that we can train those kids to be the spiritual revolutionary that the Lord's church needs them to be. Take a look at Judges chapter 14, because again, this thing that is told to his parents, it does get effectively transmitted to Samson, does it not? The thing that is before he's even born, that he is going to be a deliverer, that gets transmitted. Mom and dad do a good job of, this is who you are. Train up a child in the way he should go when he is old, not depart from it. So Judges chapter 14, I'm just going to, I look around. I know a lot of you guys. I know you know the story of Samson. So I'm just going to hit some highlights, okay? You know all the, we've told these stories to kids for, you know the story. And it's an exciting story. Samson looks like to me pretty, you know, pretty crazy dude with some dreadlocks, man. I mean, seven locks of hair, what do you think that was, right? And you know, Eric brought out, you know, who knows what he was built like, but he believed in his picture, right? So you think that he was motivated to work out? He was motivated to push that picture in? So maybe he is, you know, 5'7". But I wouldn't want to mess with that guy. You know, I don't want to mess with him. Because he's training and being prepared because he believes his picture. If we believe our picture, aren't we going to train and prepare? So, Judges chapter 14 and verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily and went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them. And took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned and he went up to his father's house. I read verse 20 because I'm going to reference it later. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. So Samson kills 30 of the Lord's enemies. Again, Samson, the deliverer. And if you take a look at 15 and verse 8, and he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter, and he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Edom. You know, Samson struck them ruthlessly. again, he is playing the role of bringing deliverance to the Lord's people. No, Satan isn't playing around, and neither should we. Samson struck them down ruthlessly. In this spiritual battle, in this spiritual warfare, it's important that we take no prisoners. We don't allow any of that sin to remain. That we take on the battle, and we take the battle to Satan. If you look at Ryan read earlier there, let's reference 15 through 18. He takes that jawbone of the donkey there, right? Verse 16, and I killed 1,000 men. See, Samson believed the picture given to him as deliverer from the Philistines, and he followed that picture. And the results of what he did from that picture was natural. It's kind of interesting that for Samson, wasn't he really just following his passion and desire? Now, you guys that know me know that I'm a planner and that I am intentional. You know that about me. Okay, but it's interesting. Samson's really following his passion, right? Don't we find ways to do the things that we're passionate about? The things that we really believe? Where our picture is? We find a way to get it done. Samson here, okay, he's angry, he's wrathful, he's ticked off at these Philistines. But through all of that, what's he finding a way to do? Be the Lord's deliverer. Be the Lord's deliverer. Executing vengeance on the Philistines. You know, Samson believed the picture and he followed it. You know, if you take a look then, you see chapter 16. Chapter 16, verses 28 through 30 in particular. This is the stage with, kind of skipped over the part with Delilah, and, you know, Delilah is, you know, his first wife is given to another man there at the end of 15, who was his friend. He goes into a harlot, okay, then he comes and he finds Delilah, and hey, you know, she looks good, and, you know, so he's with Delilah, and she's no good, even though she looks good, and so he says, okay, and then Delilah breaks him down, right? And finally, Delilah extracts his secret from him, cuts off his hair, right? Philistines come upon him. He's put to work. And then verses 28 through 30. Judges 16, 28 through 30. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me. Just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Samson's praying. He knows where he gets his strength. Again, all of this is coming through Jesus. He says, please remember, strengthen, and avenge. He's true to the picture that was given to him. At the very end, he didn't quit. He's true to the picture. Now, we've already made some of these connections, but I want to focus in here for a second. Just like Samson, Christians have a predetermined purpose to perform. He made us sharers in the eternal purpose, Ephesians 3, 9 and 10. He predestined us to be conformed into the image of His Son, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We can make progress in these things by sharing in Jesus' purpose of seeking and saving the lost, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We're created for a purpose. For warfare that really matters. See, before we were even born. Let's ask this question. Before you went down in the waters of immersion, isn't the scripture really clear that your purpose is set out for you? What you were to do? You're created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works. The purpose of the church is to seek and to save that which is lost. And in so doing, we prove God's righteousness to the angelic realm. I mean, we are part of a huge cosmic warfare. And we've got a purpose in it. From even before we were born. Again. I think you'd probably take that another step. But I'm certainly not taking you away from our individual free will. So, but if we focus in on the individual Christian, the way that this looks lived out in each one of our lives is certainly going to be slightly different, right? Shared purpose, but the way that that looks lived out in my body is going to be different than the way that that looks lived out in yours. See, but we share a common purpose of this warfare. God creates participants in His army, not neutral observers. And it's important that we find our individual purpose. You know, for some of these guys around the campfire there and some of the teenage guys and young men, it's important, get training. Get experience. Get paired up with spiritual people who have invested in your lives. Get to know what, you know, there's no rush to know what your purpose is, but find it. Find it and pursue it. Be dedicated to fully carrying out our purpose. You know, you get different next stage in your life. You know, 1 John takes it through, right? And you kind of go through those stages. Kind of that next stage is, you know, God using short-term purposes to gather that clear vision of what your long-term purpose might be. Right? And then finally at the end, honing in on what that exact individual purpose for you is and pursuing that to the end. See, God has an individual purpose, an individual faith picture for us to believe about ourselves. So not only do we have a common purpose that is shared amongst us, but we also have an individual purpose that you got to find for you. Because God does know what that looks, what Jesus looks like lived out in your body. You got to find that out. You got to live that out. Find that purpose. Because that individual purpose is going to come right into what our common purpose is it not? And so Samson's individual purpose was the defeat of the Philistines. What's ours? Because we're those warriors. In Judges chapter 15 and verse 18, Samson saw himself as a servant of the Lord. Okay, 15 and verse 18. Then he became very thirsty, and he called the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance by the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands, of the uncircumcised, thy servant." Isn't that what we all are? Humble servants filling our role. Whatever it takes. Whatever the Lord needs. But just because we're simply doing our job, don't be tempted to think that our part is small. See, it's a great blessing that God is willing to work through us. And we are humble servants. But it's no small thing that God is accomplishing. It's a big deal what he's willing to accomplish through us. Let's just be humble servants that are willing to do what the Lord would have us to do. God is accomplishing huge things on a cosmic level, and he has made that made us a part of that. Let's make sure that we're thinking big. Somebody else brought out this weekend, it was really easy for us to kind of get focused, stand on ourselves, making sure that we get to heaven, sometimes just making sure that our families get to heaven. And certainly we have individual responsibility that starts with you and it starts with your family, but it's got to be bigger than that. It's got to be bigger than that. Because if we don't have a bigger vision than that, we're going to lose those very people that are our primary responsibility. If we don't see kingdom first, we're going to lose our family as well. Kingdom first. And so we are Christian warriors. You know, Samson knew who he was. Usually for better and sometimes for worse. He knew who he was. You know, he's a warrior and he's a deliverer. And even through personal strife and difficulty, he was going to take out his wrath on the Lord's enemies. He was cognizant to protect his strengths. Notice that he did what the Lord told his parents to do to keep his strength. That was something that he protected throughout his lifetime until his encounter with Delilah. He protected that. He knew where his strength came from. His strength came from the Lord, and he was cognizant, he was aware to do his part to keep those strengths. Well, we live by faith today. We live by faith today, and it's important that each one of us work to protect our strengths, to follow our strengths. See, we live by faith. We follow what he says to do, knowing that he will accomplish it. The Lord will use our strengths. He's the one who gave them to us. So Samson is accentuating his strengths, okay, for the Lord's purpose. Isn't that the same thing that he calls for us to do? Accentuate our strengths for the Lord's purpose? He's made us the way that we are. Not that does not at all diminish our need to change into his character, but you're unique. I'm unique. He wants us to use that uniqueness to be the best that we can be for him. Because you have that individual purpose. And so, Samson accentuated his strengths, knowing that the Lord would do what he promised to do. We follow what the Lord says to do, knowing that he will accomplish it as well. Samson didn't let his weakness stop him from exercising his strength. You know, as Christians, it's important for us to accentuate our strengths. You know, we've got to know who we are. Know whose we are. You know, 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Second, you know, you are new creation in Jesus Christ. And all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. Know who you are and know whose you are. And know individually what your strengths are. You know, part of finding this individual purpose is finding and understanding individual strength. Go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God has created you for a specific purpose, and he wants you to be Jesus lived out in your body. Not Jesus lived out in my body, not Jesus lived out in your preacher's body or life, but rather your life. He wants Jesus lived out in your life. How can you use what God has already given to you to be effective where you're at. Now. And how can you grow it? Because, again, we do the things that we really care about, don't we? The things that we're passionate about, we find a way to get them done. So how can we grow it? How can we help grow it in other people? Because just like Manoah, there are people out there that want it, right? But they need help. They need someone to help show them the way. And so how can we help others? You know, it's going to start with us finding who we really are. So know your strengths. Accentuate those strengths. Follow that individual purpose. Because if you follow that individual purpose, okay, it's going to take, there's going to be some trying, there's going to be some testing, and you have to hold on to that faith picture. Hold on to the picture. Hold on to the picture. Hold on to the picture. Don't quit. Samson accentuated his strengths. I also want to point out that Samson's weaknesses brought trouble for him. See, Samson had strengths, and thankfully he didn't allow his weaknesses to stop his strengths. But he had weaknesses. You can't sugarcoat that either, right? Like, the guy had weaknesses. And notice the progression of unaddressed weaknesses. If you go back to Judges chapter 14, Judges 14. Starting in verse 1. Judges 14, verse 1. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife." Then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people that you go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at the time the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Notice it says, for he, the Lord, was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. See, Samson has some weakness here. Instead of taking a wife from one of his people, he's going to what? "Ah, I want one of those Philistines, for she looks good to me." Now, the Lord could and did use this for good. Even as at times I think that we all have seen God use our mistakes and turn them into his good. But wouldn't it be better for God to use our victories rather than our mistakes? See, and I want, again, the kids to think about this in particular. Notice the heartbreak that sin leads to. If you go to 14 then and verse 20, okay, this lady, right, that looked good to Samson, verse 20, but Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. And then we see him go back and, "Oh, my wife's been given away to the guy that used to be my friend." We see that really sets him off, right? Wouldn't it you? That really upsets him. And then, instead of using this situation where he's gone to the Philistines and he's taken a wife from one of those, you know, these idol-worshipping people that are totally against God, instead of using this as a lesson, okay, he's heartbroken. It doesn't say that exactly, but you can see the progression that it takes. He is angry. He is upset. He's going to do something about it. And this is a perfect opportunity for him to address this weakness. Well, isn't it interesting? I don't know about you guys, but it's interesting in my life when I have weaknesses that are there, they seem to continue to pop up until they actually get addressed. And so Samson, instead of addressing this in the proper way and in the proper manner, instead of doing that, he decides, oh, okay. So in chapter 16, here's the solution, right? 16:1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. Oh, that'll make things better. Again, look at the progression of unaddressed weaknesses. Well, that, of course, she's a harlot. And then his tremendous taste in women leads him to Delilah. Man. So we've gone from, hey, this is a weakness, this has caused me pain, and this has caused me sorrow, to this has ruined my life. If we don't address weaknesses, no matter how small they may seem at first, sin has the potential to ruin our lives. And I think that it is a great contrast. Samson, bad choice, followed by another bad choice, followed by another bad choice in women, versus Manoah's wife, his mom. What's Samson like if he chooses a woman like his mom? Samson's a spiritual guy in his way too, right? He's holding the picture. His faith is about holding the picture. He gets listed in the hall of faith. He is a spiritual guy. But again, the earth has a pull, doesn't it? What if Samson would have married a guy like, or, whoo, that would have been really bad too. What if Samson would have married a woman like his mother with her kind of character? It could have been a completely different story, couldn't it have? Can't the Lord bring victory and deliverance through Samson's victories that would have saved Samson a whole lot of sorrow? Would have saved Samson a whole lot of heartache. There's a lesson there. Pick spiritual young women to be your wives. Take the time to see their character and know who they are in a variety of circumstances. Your life is a really long time. Can be. Pick the right spiritual woman. You won't regret it. Take the time to know that she's the right lady. That's going in the right direction spiritually. Because Samson's ladies, they sure look good. Heartache. Pain. Let's make sure that they look good spiritually. So I think that there's certainly a lesson here that's glaring, and I probably don't have to emphasize it more, but again, shore up our weaknesses, because those weaknesses, they affect and impact the effectiveness of our effectiveness and the effectiveness of our families. Let's be honest and active. If Samson honestly assessed his choices and looked at things from a spiritual perspective, he could have had an even greater impact. Who knows what the Lord may have had in store for him? Well, let's address the potential chinks in our armor. Actively be getting good feedback from trusted sources. Let's assess honestly where we're at and make sure that we're actively and honestly communicating with the Lord. You know, I don't even remember who said it now, but somebody said, and I agree, that, you know, you'll pray. Pray, because if you pray and you honestly talk to the Lord and you talk with Him real, you're either going to change or you're going to stop praying. Pray. Let the Lord work on you. Might have been Mark Miller. if I remember now. Okay? And let's remember that this word is living and is active and is designed to cut us. You know, Hebrews 4, you know what I'm talking about. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden in his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let the word cut on us. Let it change us. Let's address our weaknesses so that we can be as effective as we can possibly be in the Lord. But I also have, and I am winding down, but I have another piece of encouragement that no matter where we're at and no matter what our weaknesses are, do not allow your weaknesses to paralyze you. Again, we started with accentuating strengths, right? Accentuate strengths and address weaknesses, but do not allow those weaknesses to paralyze you. If you turn over a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1, for the law says it's only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, do a little bit of word study on that worshippers there, but having once been cleansed would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So there's a contrast here, right, between the Old Testament sacrifices and what we have. And the Old Testament sacrifice is what? There's a reminder of sin year after year after year after year. A reminder that their consciences were not clean. And that's contrasted with who we are and where we're at today. See, for us as Christians who are remaining faithful to the Lord, by Jesus' blood and by the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, we no longer have a consciousness of sins. You have a clean conscience right now if you are in Jesus Christ. And there is a continual clean conscience that we have as we walk in Him. And so yesterday is gone. An hour ago is gone. 2 minutes ago is gone. For the Christian, there is no longer a consciousness. There's no longer a reminder. There is no longer a focus on sin. True freedom. True cleansing. Somebody else said this weekend, okay, the power, maybe it was Jeff Hostetter, the power of Jesus' blood, right? It's not just in our immersions. It continues on. Living waters continue to make us clean. So we don't want to stick our heads in the sand about potential weaknesses, but brothers and sisters, do not allow that to paralyze us from executing spiritual warfare. Last point. I was going to end with a different scripture, but go to Acts 13. Well, hold on to that individual faith picture. Live it out. And that requires some things from us. It requires our own individual honesty. It requires desire for personal growth and putting ourselves in positions to renew our minds. It requires development, finding strengths. It requires tenacity. Don't quit. Don't quit. See, Samson held on to his individual faith picture and made it to the end. He's one of these Hebrews 11 kind of guys because he didn't quit. He held on to the picture. He didn't quit. He held on to the picture. He didn't quit. He held on to the picture. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. This is a different guy, but I think you'll get the point. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. Let it be said of you and let it be said of me that after we have served the purpose of God in our generation, we fell asleep. Because we do have victory in Jesus, don't we? Let's sing together.